Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I love electronics. It's time to take the computer home that records because it was being a pill this morning. Trying to say, oh, I have some issues. Blue screen shows up and says, hi. Dump some memory. So anyway, we'll see if we can get things recorded today. All right, well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to continue in things of church discipline. And as we go through this, the rest of the book, we're going to hit various topics in here. So, well, we'll learn what this church was going through, and thankfully, the Lord has given us direction and wisdom in His Word to show what we need to do should the occasion arise. So let's open with a word of prayer and we get in with the lesson here. Father, we thank You again for Your loving kindness. Father, we thank You for the truth that we see in Your Word. And pray, Father, as we look into the topic of church discipline and open sin, that we will understand the importance of church discipline when it needs to be done. But Father, make it not such that it's a practice that we walk around looking for people to throw out of the church. Father, that's not the intent. The intent is to restore souls and restore people back to fellowship within the church and with You. And Father, we see the examples that are here. And we pray, Father, that we would not run across that. But when we do, You give us exactly what we need. You give us the right words, the right methods, and the proper understanding of that, so that we will be glorifying You in all of this, and that we will be ready for that day of judgment, as You showed us earlier in this book. Father, now I thank You for each one that is here. Pray, Father, that as we have attentive ears and our hearts are open for what You'd have us to learn, that it would be You that would be presenting it, that's Your words, and we only want to glorify You in all that's done. And we ask it for Your Son's sake. Amen. You know, I'm amazed at God's timeliness. This morning when we set our alarm, the radio station. Normally during the week I don't set an alarm. On Sundays I want to make sure. Well, there's a program that comes on that talks about people that have had issues and how they got through trials. Well, the one this morning dealt with a woman whose husband was an adulterer. And he was, he was very faithful in church. He was on the grounds crew, ran the maintenance program for the church, had a family business, but yet he was out carousing and was caught in adultery. And I was like, Lord, are You trying to lay out examples here? Well, actually what happened was his wife found out, confronted him, as we're going to see here in Scripture. She actually sat him down with the pastor, and the man just reached into his pocket, took the church keys, and dropped them on the desk, and that's the last she ever saw of him. He worked in a family business. He went to work as if nothing had happened, and his parents set him down and says, if you're going to be this way, you're not going to work here. I was like, okay, well, that gave me that example, you know, because we're going to talk a little bit further about this later on. And his family just says, you're gone. You don't work here anymore. And as far as she knew, he went off and moved with that person. She moved on with her life. She actually eventually remarried, and she's now, she has a a Christian counseling group dealing with marriage and things like that. She got a PhD and stuff. So she took what was lemons and turned it into lemonade. But it was an example of how far would this go if a person's not, if they're unrepentive. And sometimes it's a step that has to be taken. And church discipline's not an easy topic. As I mentioned last week, some churches look forward to church discipline. Why? I don't know. Some churches think that that's how you have to work. You got to keep everybody scared and worried that they're going to be found out regardless of what it is. You know, find the littlest thing going on. And it's sad. And the Apostle Paul approached this topic here because there were families that were concerned. You know, back in chapter 1, the family of Chloe was probably explaining to the Apostle Paul what was going on to this church. And here he'd spent, you know, his time leading many to the Lord. And with his teaching and preaching, a year and a half he spent with them, and it's a time frame of some 5 years later, and he's not with them, but he's giving them the groundwork for what they need to do. You know, he said, listen, you're immature, you're not growing, you're not learning what or applying what I taught you and what the Lord has taught you and what the other teachers are. He sent Timothy there to help with this. And poor Timothy, I can only imagine what he's thinking as he steps into this hornet's nest, so to speak. But the Apostle Paul assures them here, in starting in chapter 3, he says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirits, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed. So he made his decision already. And as an apostle, took his apostles' authority and said, listen, this is what you have to do. You need to do this. He said, you want to grow as a church. You want to send the gospel out. You can't do it with this dark cloud hanging over you, this black mark against you. People are laughing at your church. They think you're a bunch of idiots. You know, the pagans don't even do what you're dealing with. So the whole of that is the Apostle Paul has set this almost a decree, I guess you could almost say, but he says, listen, you've got to do this. If you don't, it's going to get worse and worse, because we're going to see later on about leaven and yeast. And I actually found a really interesting video on what yeast does to bread. So I'm going to try and present it so you can kind of see, you know, hey, I mean, how many here has not ever seen bread rise? You know, I mean, my wife makes some of the best bread there is. And to watch it rise, she puts it in front of the stove. And, you know, you don't sit there and just, you know, watch bread rise. I mean, it's like watching paint dry or grass grow or whatever. But there was a time lapse. And it's amazing. You know, some yeast, if it's old, doesn't do much, but it does affect things. We're going to see the impact that the example that they're talking about leaven and how important it is, and that, you know, the ins and outs of this. But here we're going to be dealing with the church discipline, and last week I handed out a case study. How many of you just looked at it? I thought, good. Maybe we can make a little bit of a discussion. You know, the topic is what to do with Bruce. You know, now this is interesting because I'm sure that many churches have this. This is Bruce is an alcoholic, though most people in his church don't realize it. And I've worked with people that are, unless you were watching them, you would never know that they were an alcoholic. They function ideally, function as if nothing was going on. It's sometimes when they don't drink that you see the results. And I worked with several people that way. When they decided to sober up, they were not nice people to be around for a while. But the effects there. It says, they see him as a nice man who faithfully attends church and gives support to the church financially. In fact, Ruth has personally financed the pastor's retirement account. That makes it really interesting. The pastor and some deacons over the years have approached Bruce about his alcoholism. So people have known, this is something that's been known about. Each time Bruce denies he has a problem, points to the fact that he gives generously to the church. In other words, what's the term? Deflecting? So recently Bruce's wife told her deacon that Bruce has started having fits of anger, and she fears that Bruce will become violent and hurt her during one of his rages. So the first question that comes up says, what makes Bruce's case difficult to deal with? I got my comments down here. Anybody? Lisa?
Well, I think one of the problems is it's gone for so long and nobody's addressed it. And so
like the Church of Corinth, it's common knowledge. It's gone on for so long. And what else makes it difficult? Lynn?
At the beginning of this, it says that most people in the church don't even know it.
Right.
Alcoholics are extremely good at
sure.
hiding poor drug addicts.
Right.
Very good at deceiving.
Right. Yeah, they are.
So if you don't know about it, you can't act on it. So
right.
And most of them, some do.
Yeah.
There is one that knew and probably should have gone for help, and that would have been his wife.
Right. And she should have. Maybe she was realizing, maybe he'll get old. And they're all very manipulative. And, some people, that's it, enablers. And that's what was happening in the Church of Corinth. They were enabling this. They were ignoring the situation. But what else makes it difficult? Any other? Sylvia?
His denial.
Yeah, I don't have a problem. And, oh, by the way, I give financially, If I quit giving, guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden, that looms out over. Anybody, denial and the fact that they deflect it. So all of this is very difficult. The other is, like we said, it's gone on for so long. The church leadership should have done something a long time ago. I mean, they obviously knew about it, the pastor and deacons over the years have approached him about it, but they never did anything more about it. So they have let this thing go, and it makes it very difficult. So now, all of a sudden, some people are going to look at this going, well, he's such a nice guy. Why are you picking on him? Some people. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we're going to have an example. Hey, we're approaching Easter here shortly, so maybe this will blend into that shortly. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here it says, how does this verse help give Bruce's deacons and the rest of the church's leadership direction? How would, what would this do for them? Pastor?
Basically tells them what to do.
What to do, exactly right. There is a problem here. And just as cancer or some illnesses that require surgery, removal is necessary. And sometimes removal could be very easy. Other times, removal could be very difficult and injurious and create other problems. And for Bruce, he's going to be, he probably won't leave quietly. He'll probably be making a loud noise. But the third question is, why is failure to practice church discipline an unloving action to take? Why is that, Lynn? Exactly.
So because it's going to eventually destroy his marriage,
yep.
His relationship with his children,
yep.
And in the end, it's going to kill him.
Exactly. For the person there, but not only for that person, his testimony, his family is affected, but others around him are affected as well. The church, it's going to become common knowledge eventually, especially if he has a problem, things get going along too far, and like his wife was concerned that he's going to hurt her or he's going to have a problem, you know, in the middle of a service. You know, I've had issues of people like that in the service that I've dealt with. And when somebody decides to turn themselves over, then you really see the kind of true person they are. You know, I've had people that, you know, one man said, you know, I after 2 years of being drunk, I finally sobered up. He says, 2 years of my life is gone. Yet he bought and sold businesses. He functioned as a normal person. And people look at him would never know the difference, but he had no real recollection of what was going on there. And that's what's sad. And those around him are affected. The church is affected, just like in Corinth, allowing the sin of this man to live with his stepmother was common knowledge, and essentially the city, you know, basically thought it was a joke. So, you know, would you want to go to a church that had that known sin? Oh yeah, it's a real, that preacher, boy, he's really good. But, you know, they got this thing that they allow to go on over there. You know, it's like really good here, but, you know, they teach really, they teach the gospel and they're soul winning, but they have this problem. Now, would you want to go there? You know, especially if it was known. You know, it's like taking the ad out in your the Yellow Pages or on the internet, you know. Fundamental, soul winning, da-da-da-da. Oh, and we allow this. Uh-uh. That's not good. So the rhetorical question now, that is, how serious are you about the sin in your own life? Each one of us has to evaluate it, just like here. You know, because some of the sin that we have in our lives confess to the point like this. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here, is giving him that decree, so to speak, as an apostle, but yet as a father that loves them. And it's important. You know, so it's not a pleasant topic, you know, and, you know, for Bruce, well, you know, I pray that we'll have a case study here later that says this is how the man turned out. Because there's silver lining in this, because over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but he pleads with them because this person had turned around. But Paul's role in this was he took this head on. He didn't let it just kind of go, you know, when it was brought to his attention, he just didn't go, it'll go away. No, he says, there's a problem here. You need to take care of it. And obviously it had been going on for some time. So he was given clear direction, and he weighed the situation very carefully when he did this. You know, he says, I'm not there. He says, if I was there, you know, obviously he would have seen what was going on. And when he was teaching there, he probably saw maybe the glimpses of the wickedness that was going on around there and had an influence on the people. And some of the people figured, well, you know, like I said, they were puffed up. They weren't mourning over this situation. They didn't see it as a, it's not a problem. You know, the guy's really, you know, he probably supports financially. He's probably a good Sunday school teacher. He's always out on visitation. You know, he runs our bus ministry and teaches children's church and on and on and on and on. Probably had a lot of functions. But yet, he's like, stop right there. Think about that, you know? And so his role was such that he, not being there, he was giving his, you know, as an apostle. And what he was trying to also point out is, goes, you guys own this. It's yours. It's the church, not as I think the lesson talked, or the guide talks about, you know, congregational rule versus elder rule. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, you know, a little short sidestep. And I think we might have talked about it when we were going through the Baptist distinctives, the New Testament church, about some churches, the type of rule that some of them have where it's congregational rule, which You guys make the decisions. The pastor's the shepherd. He guides, but he doesn't stand up there and goes, you guys will do it this way. You know, I think we've all been in a church where a pastor says, we'll do it this way. Oh, by the way, do I have a motion on that?
Yeah.
And a second, and all those in favor? No, I mean, he's up there pointing out, goes, no, you guys own this. It's your responsibility. And as he points out here, he says, in the matter of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, as you gather together, I want you to consider this and take it on in such a way that, no, the pastor and the deacons and other leaders, they're not the ones that are going to make this decision. They may give guidance and direction and lead into it in an orderly manner. He says, but the church collectively, when it happens. And pastors, you know, I mean, kind of talking a little bit with him to kind of get his mindset on it, because really we've never really dealt with it a lot. In fact, since I've been here, I don't think we ever have. And, you know, that's been at least a little more than half the time the church has been here. But sometimes it's real simple when you think about this, that just going to a person when sin is known takes care of the problem. Person repents and turns away. And we're going to look at that in a few seconds here, but or a few minutes. But I wanted to look. It says reference to that, Matthew 16:19 says, I will give unto you, unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt bind in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt loose in heaven. And what Christ was setting up was how the church will be established. He says, the church will take care of this issue. The church will give wisdom. John 20:23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Talking about the congregation. And so, along dealing with this, the congregation was to agree on the whole situation. Some people in the congregation might go, I really wasn't aware of that situation in the way you presented it. They may not have known, some of them may not have known that that was really his stepmother and may not have fully grasped that. Most people didn't grasp the fact that, no, that's sin. And we showed in the Old Testament where that's identified as incest, and even though she was not his biological mother. So one of the questions is, what does the congregational responsibility in exercising church discipline imply about individual church members? And it kind of goes back to when we were teaching about the New Testament Baptist distinctives. Pastor?
The purity of the church is individual responsibility for each believer.
Exactly. Each believer, it's individual. The purity of the church, even though we know that absolute purity, just like Christ was teaching about the wheat and the tares and the parable, was pointing out that need to maintain purity within the church. And the tares that are in there, if they act just as, you know, like everybody else, you'd never really know that they're tares until the harvest. And we don't need to judge somebody's spirituality. In fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't even question this man's salvation. That's one thing to keep note. His salvation is never questioned. And it's important to keep that in mind, that when church discipline is exercised, that it's to restore the person. In fact, the second question deals with Matthew 18. And let's turn over there, because we're going to spend a little bit of time with that, because Christ established essentially the procedure for that. Now, in Matthew, they're talking about an individual, but the whole of that is such that that applies to the church. And in Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And so the first step in that is to go to that person. So it could be the pastor going there if it's common knowledge, or an individual say, "Hey, you know, you have an issue here. You have open sin," or approach them about it. Verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So then, if that doesn't work, two or three people, leaders of the church, or maybe well-established friends would sit and talk with him so that it'd be witnessed. And that goes back to the Old Testament law that says, you know, a witness of two or three, as it says here, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So that person can say, "Well, I don't have, I'm not sinful." And of course, if they approach him, and the idea is if the person still is unrepentant during that time, then it says in verse 17, "And he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So they want the matter is brought before the church. So that's where it's important that, you know, leadership goes and talks with the person, or a good friend of his talks with him, or whatever. And if the person repents of it and doesn't delve, and he's restored. Same with in the second, with two or three. He says, "I'm really sorry. You know, would you pray with me and hold me accountable?" And, you know, and that's good, especially if when the person repents of it and he's established. But in the next one, it's you're brought before the church. And then it's collective, where the group then makes an establishment, and then they say, "No, you go away." Because in the Old Testament, if a person was a continual sinner, they threw him out of the camp. He was excommunicated. That's, you know, a terrible word to think about. You know, people brag, "Oh, I was part of the excommunicating group of that one." I actually met he was a former. He wants to be ex. He had no idea. Doesn't want to be. But he was a deacon in the Mormon church. He actually excommunicated his wife because she was praying for his salvation. That's nothing to, you know. He got saved, and, you know, realized where his error was, and you know, you talk about taking it before the congregation. He just told the Mormon church, "Bye. I'll see you later." The man's very big historian on the Mormon church, and, you know, quite an interesting fellow to talk with. I think he was at Harvest. He had a whole series. I don't remember the guy's name. Yeah, anyway, he said, "I was initially proud about excommunicating my wife, boastfully. Afterward, when he realized that he was in error, he got very humble and realized that he took the matter before her church and said, 'I'm a sinner. I need to be saved.'" And it's, you know, and it's something that's important, that as a church, as an organization, that discipline, when it's meted out, be done properly. You know, and the question here is, what makes church discipline so difficult? And we kind of hit that when we talked about Bruce. You know, well, it's another brother in Christ. You know, how can we do that to somebody like that? Well, you know, when God looks down, he sees sin. You know, he doesn't see murder and lying and this and that. He sees sin, something that, as it tells us, missed the mark. And he doesn't differentiate. He wants it taken care of. Because we're going to see, you know, in in verse 6, where it's talking about purging out the leaven, he's identifying the need there. So it's when you think about that, the importance that when it's done, it be done properly, it not be ignored. Well, it'll go away. You know, some people don't like confrontation, and they don't want any kind of confrontation. The problem is when they don't address it, it gets worse, and it gets worse. It says, verse 5, this is to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved to the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I struggled kind of with this of like, okay, so they're delivering him to Satan, but the man saved. Pastor and I were talking about that. I've still scratched my head, but he said, well, think about Job. Job hadn't done anything wrong. God allowed Satan to buffet him, to put him to the point of death, took away his family, took away his wealth. But then at the very end, God restored him even further. You think of Ananias and Sapphira when Peter approached them. Doesn't say anything about them, whether they were saved or not. They died right then. You know, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Bing, they died. Well, the whole of this is, and I was trying to put it in my mind of, this is New Testament time. There were still miracles going on. The Apostle Paul was pointing out that when people that are in a church are told to leave that, everybody knows, oh, he's a member of that church over there. Well, why aren't you going there? And next thing you know, he's now essentially at the mercy of what goes on in the world. You know, like the guy this morning. Well, he lost his family, his family. He lost his job because his parents weren't going to let him be part of the business. Well, that kind of thing goes on to where the idea is that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The idea is the flesh, they'll reap the rewards, I guess if you call it rewards, on this earth, so that in eternity they will gain that reward. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul approached the church and says, this person has fully repented. Please bring him back in the church. And I think, unless, you know, if I were to just reading through that, it's like, well, they just let him go out there, weren't paying attention to him, or maybe they were, I don't know. But he says, please restore him. He's repented. The Apostle Paul was pleading with them to restore the person. The church may have said, no, just let him go, get rid of him. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul had enough heart to say, please, please restore the man. And that's the whole idea of when somebody's membership, you know, removed from the membership roles, maybe in today's society, that may not be such a big deal. I know if there was something in my life that caused such reproach that I was going to have my membership removed, I would be devastated. Because my wife and I have spent 40 years. And just, that's part of our life. We feel out of sorts when we miss church for whatever reason. So this person, obviously, he was devastated by the move. Like, well, you know, when he left, you know, it's like, how could you do this to me? And he says, well, we're doing it for your own good. We're doing it so that you'll be established, so that this will go away. Notice they didn't say anything about her. Maybe she wasn't a member. Maybe she was just going along thinking that things were right. I don't know. But he was the one that it was directed at. And Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when approaching that, they approach it not in a haughty attitude or not, man, you got to see what we did to that guy. No, they approached it with probably, well, like a funeral, literally, mournful. So the importance is to realize that when a person is restored after church discipline, it's important to bring them back in immediately. Just like a lost sheep from a flock, they're subject to whatever's going on out there if the shepherd's not there to take care of them. And I've seen that happen. I raise sheep as 4-H, and all the sheep around the area here. As a young boy, we were out playing with our shotguns out, having a ball, shooting whatever kind of birds we could find. And we saw something white out in the field. And we knew that a fellow had his sheep out there a couple weeks before. Well, we got to looking, and sure enough, there was a lamb out there. And we ran home and called him. And he came down and brought the lamb over. They call it a bummer because his mother had died. And that was the problem. In birth, she had died, and so, you know, there were coyotes and there's wolves and wildcat and all sorts of stuff down in the area. So she succumbed to that. He somehow was able to run around. He was almost a month and a half old. But there was no other flock or anybody to take care of them. And that's what happens to a church member that is outside of the churches or outside of God's protective hand. He chastens, allows that to happen. And all for restoring us back to where we once were. Didn't mean that our salvation is gone. It just means that there was discipline. And that's what God brings along here. So well, that's important when we think about that as we look into the next few chapters about what happens when sin is allowed to permeate or to continue, even the smallest amount of sin. That's something that really should concern us, is that we want to maintain our own purity. Yep, things are going to happen in our lives. Once we confess it, it's gone and taken care of. God doesn't remember it. Sadly, we remember it. Wish God would just make sure that we would wipe it from our memories, but he does that for a purpose. First, to realize that he loves us. And when he loves us, if we do wrong, he's going to take care of us. And if you haven't been chastised by the Lord, sometimes maybe we should look at ourselves and say, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or is he just letting me go along? Because God's merciful. He doesn't just beat us every moment that we get. Some people think that he is, but he's a loving God. He takes care of us and makes sure that we do what's right. And he wants his church to be pure so that when we get to heaven, we'll do what he trained us to do, so to speak. Let's pray.